Let's open our Bibles to, well, today's kind of weird. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. We're going to start a Christmas series. And it's kind of weird because we're going to do Luke 1, we're going to do Matthew 1, and we're going to be in Ephesians. It's all three books. So in a sense, I wanted to do a recap of Ephesians in the light of the nativity story. And so everything changes when God steps into the story. And God stepped into human history in the most unexpected way. Not through kings or military power, but rather through a young woman in Nazareth and a confused carpenter. And Christmas is the moment that reveals the heart of God. God comes near. He enters the mess, and he transforms ordinary people. And that's what we have been learning through Ephesians. He comes near, he adopts us, he blesses us, he fills us, and causes us to walk differently. And so look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the awesomeness of the nativity story, but also the practicality in our lives of it. I pray, Father, that our lives would be changed, that we would sense you near and everything changing within us. In Jesus' name, amen. But God comes near to the unlikely. Mary was young. She was obscure. She was poor and from a village with a bad reputation. If you were going to choose how you come into the world as the king of the universe, who would you choose? How would you choose to do it? And here in verse 28, it says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." This Christmas, or the Christmas message, is God's favor does not rest on the impressive, but on the available, on the humble, and the overlooked. I mean, Jesus steps into human history and does not go to a kingdom family in as such, in their richness, although Mary and Joseph were from the line of the king. But he goes to a humble young girl that had been forgotten by the world, but that was well known by Jesus. In Ephesians, we've been looking at this. It says, "To the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And sometimes we just think that, you know, we grow up. I don't know if you guys ever were like this, but you go, and when I was a teenager, and I was, we would, even before I was a teenager, actually before that, I mean, 10-year-olds, I lived in Captepera, and I just remember very distinctly we played football on the street. We would put two rocks, that was one goal, and put two rocks on the other end, that was the other goal. And then we would smash the shutters of all the streets because we were using them as indoor football. But you would choose two captains, And then they would say, I want him, I want him, I want him, I want him. And then some people would be the last ones that would just be sitting there kind of like, well, I'm just never picked. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not able enough. I'm just not liked enough. And it's amazing how God works differently. God doesn't come to equip the equipped. He comes and chooses and puts his favor on those that are not so equipped. To the Corinthians, who had kind of grown a bit proud of their giftings and their abilities, he says to them, what did you receive? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you go around as if you had not received it? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his sight. In other words, nobody's going to get to heaven and say, because of my great gifting, I helped your kingdom. Everyone's going to get to heaven and are going to be saying, man, I can't believe you actually picked me to do this. And then you gifted me to do this. And I don't even know in the end how you did this. But it's kind of like with Gideon. When the battle of and Judges happened, Gideon says, God says to Gideon, hey, you're going to be my servant. And the guy had a ton of soldiers. And he says, hey, you got too many guys there. You have less than who you're going to fight against, but you have too many on your team. And if you win this battle, you might say, the hand of the arm of Gideon did it. He says, we're going to reduce the odds to 1 in 30,000. You got to go somewhere? No, I'm just kidding. We're going to reduce the odds so that when actually the battle was won, Gideon had no doubt that it was God who did it. God is interested in realizing that we are weak, but he is strong. But he puts his favor upon our life. And he says, I'm going to use you. God does not look at your outward ability, at your outward appearance, at your academics. What he looks at is at the heart. And he says, I am going to pick you. I'm going to put my favor on you, and I'm going to use you in a way that you could not even dream of being used. You could not even dream of being made that fruitful. I mean, who would have told Mary as she was growing up that she was going to be the virgin that Isaiah spoke about? That she was going to bear the child, the Son of God. I mean, it's just crazy. And I think sometimes we are so narrow-minded at what God is doing, and we also almost exclude ourselves. To me, the weaker we feel, the more unable we feel to serve, that's what qualifies us, not what disqualifies us from serving the Lord. Usually, when someone feels too strong and they think they're God's gift to the kingdom of God, that's usually where a lot of work has to happen. That's what happened to me. You see, in Cala Rajada, I did public relations. There was a bar named Chevy there, still there. And they said to me, well, you need to fill this bar by tomorrow. I was like, are you sure you want it full? And they're like, we want it ram-packed. So I went to the beach with these little coupons for a free beer, a little beer. And I just began to sit with people and giving them, hey, if you want to come, here's a free beer. If you want to come, here's a free beer. Hey, I'll see you there tonight. And we'll be there together, you know. And that place was booming. It was full on the outside. It was jam-packed inside, outside, and on the street. So when I became a Christian, I was like, I do public relations. I'm going to fill the kingdom of God. And man, once I went to share, we went to the raves back in the day in Germany. And it was like all night things. And we went evangelizing there. And I remember going there. It's like, oh man, this is my group of people. They're going to understand. And I'm going to tell them they're all going to be converted. Man, I couldn't even get a word out of my mouth. And God humbled me. God chooses us not because of us, but in spite of us. And this Christmas, maybe you feel out there. But the Christmas story tells us that God comes near to the unlikely. I mean, David, when Samuel went and he says, I went through all your brothers and God told me they're not it. You're the guy. David goes, me? Really? And he became the greatest king in Israel. Christmas is about grace, choosing the unlikely. Mary wasn't qualified. She was chosen, and so are we. Number two. God enters a broken world. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So notice that God enters, God comes near to the unlikely, but he enters not into a fixed world, but into a broken world. She will bring forth a son, verse 21 says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He comes into the world we're in. He comes into the crap we're in to save us from that to himself. He doesn't say, clean yourself up and then come to me. He comes to the mess and from the inside does a tremendous work. He enters our world. And the Bible is clear that Jesus comes into the world to save us from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Eternal death. How many sins do you need to commit? One. How guilty are you with one? Fully guilty. Who is here without sin? Jesus said, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the reality is that as a human race born in sin, and because we ourselves had yielded to the sin, not only it's not the things we do, it is the drive that we have inside, the rebellion that we carry inside. Because of that, we are guilty, and you know, I'm pretty sure that if you if there was a traffic warden and they stopped us, that if they really wanted, they would find something that's wrong. You didn't have that light. You were going one kilometer over the speed limit. I mean, the reality is that we could all be taken to court, not to mention taxes. And we, if we went to court and we realized we need to go to the judge, and they're going to show no grace, because judges don't show grace, they just show justice, that we will be found guilty. I remember once I had a party in my mom's house. They stole everything. And then, I don't know why we were thinking that, but we saw a Jeep with four surfboards on top of it. And we thought, let's take them. So we stole four surfboards. It was in the military base. And so my friend's dad was the chief of police of the military base. And he ratted us out. And so I still remember the day the detectives came to my house and read me my rights in front of my mom and my dad. I mean, you cannot have a more humiliating thing for them, for me, for everybody. And then not only that, then I ran away. I stole money, and then I bought a car. And I fled to the mountains, fleeing from the police. And then I realized, I don't want to live in the Appalachian Trail for the rest of my life. You know, I got to go back and face the consequences. And so I went back and I turned myself in. And I had to go to court. And it's not nice, you know, when the judge says, guilty. And they made me do a course where we had to go visit a rehabilitation course, and I had to go to jail to visit it. And I still remember they took us to jail, and there was these prisoners on the other side of the fence. And they said to me, one of them, I still remember, I don't even know what he looks like, but I remember what he said to me. If you come in here, you will be my girlfriend. But when you feel the weight of the law upon you, you realize there's nowhere to go unless there's a way to clear you. That course was a way to clear me. But listen, we're all guilty before God. The judge is not an unjust God. The judge is going to be Jesus, who died for us. So he's loving, he's gracious, but on that day, after rejecting all the grace, there will be none. But he came to save us from the penalty of sin. He came to save us from the judgment that is due for breaking his law, the laws that are set by God in the universe. I've broken every commandment multiple times. I was prone to sin, deeply into sin. And Jesus came and he showed me that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to him. And so I can look at my past, and although I don't like my past, I'm able to say, he has set me free from the penalty of sin, past, present, and future. Free, innocent, righteous, not by anything I've done, but by the Christmas story, by everything he did. But it gets better than that. He doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin and bring forgiveness. And listen, guys, when you have forgiveness into your heart, when you have forgiveness and you have peace with God, but then you have peace with yourself and then you have peace with other people, it's amazing. A lot of people, a lot of times we're walking around angry and frustrated because we are frustrated with ourselves, so we blame everybody else. But it's that peace, that justification from God, innocent because of what he did. When that comes, that takes away so much pressure. But it gets even better than that. He doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. He came to save us from the power of sin. When I became a Christian, So go a month before, and I was walking with scales in my pocket, with cocaine in my pocket, and like a rat, looking at 3 a.m. to see if I found some more cocaine on the street, as if people just drop it off there. I was so out there that even drug addicts addicted to heroin said, "You can't handle this. You're going to die." I took 5 grams of cocaine with me on a plane to Germany. I landed in Hanover and did my own little rehab. And at the end of it, I was actually snorting ecstasy pills. Don't ask me. I mean, I would just crush it. It was just crazy. It was just like the most immature slavery that you can imagine that a person could be experiencing. I got on a plane to the United States, and a lady told me about Jesus for 8 hours. I said, "That's great for you." I got off the plane, and I ended up at university, and I was already looking for somebody that might be able to help me find where I could get some drugs. There was a battle. There was a battle of these friends that were telling me about Jesus. They were 18, 19. They loved Jesus passionately. And there was a battle for those that were saying, another friend saying, "Hey, come party with us." And one day I just received the Lord Jesus, and honestly, the forgiveness, the penalty of sin left me. But that day would also happen is the beginning of being free from the power of sin. No longer a slave to my instincts and to myself. All of a sudden, because we think, you know, I have a friend that I used to do drugs with, and I remember he drove his Jeep into Calaguya Beach in Cala Rajada. You know, he drove the Jeep into the water. And he goes, "Oh, this is freedom." No, that wasn't freedom. That was slavery. I wasn't free not to. I was only free to, but that wasn't really freedom because I was enslaved to it. And there began the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came not only to save me from the penalty of sin, but he came to save me from the power of sin. And it didn't happen immediately, but gradually my heart began to change and the foundation of my life began to change. Within 6 months, I was in a Bible college. I still smoked cigarettes. Not that I think you can't smoke a cigarette and be a Christian, but I mean, it was a slavery I was experiencing. And then the Bible college teacher, the principal said, "We will give you a scholarship, but you have to give up smoking." And I said, "Why?" "Because it's not right that we pay for your school and you pay for your cigarettes." And so they prayed for me, and I stopped, and that was a freedom. But then even the dependence on girls, it was just like, I was just looking. I was over-dependent on maybe a female relation, on having a relationship with someone else. And God kind of delivered me for that. I was single for 3.5 years, which was not easy because I had never really been without a relationship. And he began to change the power of sin in my life, of my view of women. And then God brought Loretta, and then we got married, and then you begin to see the anger that comes up in marriage. And he begins to deal with that, and then you see the anger that comes in from parenting. I always think of Dieter and Marisol. If they could do it, I can do it. They had 4 kids, 2 and under, at the same time. Alexander, who you guys know, and the 3 boys that came as triplets. I mean, I could just see myself pulling. But I mean, the power of sin, the power of just me. He came to rescue us from the power of sin. Isn't that amazing? But then also he came to save us from the damage of sin. What do I mean by that? I mean, the abuse that we might have experienced. Like we were talking about before, the betrayals in marriage, the betrayal maybe even by parents, the betrayal even by religious groups, the betrayal by friends, whatever it is. But the things that have damaged us, that have made us even feel unclean and dirty, he came to fix those things. He came to make all things new in our life. And my favorite, which is what I long for most in my life, he came to save us from the very presence of sin. The Bible says it clearly. Oh, how I long until that day till I awaken in your likeness. One day, we will wake up and there will be no jealousy. There will be no selfish anger. There'll be no bitterness. There'll be no covetousness. There'll be no dirtiness. One day, guys, we will stand before Jesus and we will be perfect. It's just a reality. God enters a broken world. And in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in sins and trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were slaves of the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Jesus. By grace you have been saved and raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Jesus." How amazing is that? What an amazing hope Jesus, the Son of God, brings into our hearts. Oh man, that's Christmas. Who cares what's under the tree? As long as we know what's in our heart, who's in our heart. And God gives new identity and purpose. Matthew 1, 21 through 23, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." There's identity. "And he will save his people from their sin. So all that was done, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord." And listen to this, guys. His name is Jesus. Huh? His name is Jesus. That's his identity. Listen to this quote by C.S. Lewis. It's so amazing. "I don't think Christ can take us over as long as we are determined about what will happen to our personality. If a person didn't know about salt, would he think that anything with such a strong taste would spoil the taste of all the other things it was put into? You know, as a matter of fact, it brings actually out the real taste. It's rather like that with Christ. When you have completely giving up yourself to his personality, you will then, for the first time in your life, be developing into the real person. He made the whole world. He invented, as an author invents character in a book, all the different men that you and I were intended to be. Look what he's saying. You look at salt and you would think, oh my goodness, this is so strong. This is actually going to ruin the flavor of anything I put in. And actually what salt does, it does the opposite. It draws out the flavor. And C.S. Lewis says, it's like that with Jesus. You know, we had a situation with Jonathan a few months ago where people were saying to him, when you're just you, the real you, you're just a gem. And you know, it's funny, we all have that problem. When the flesh is ruling, and we say, it's my way or the highway, we become ugly creatures like the gremlin. And Jesus said it like this: he who seeks to find his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. When we lose ourselves in Jesus, when we say, Jesus, take over my life, take over my heart, set me free from the penalty, from the power, from the presence, and from the pain of sin. When we yield our lives to him, who made us, we find ourselves being what we were created to be. I'm glad I'm not a teenager. I remember the hormones. I remember if I had a little pimple, that was like the center of the universe. I remember if I liked a girl, I was the most awkward person in the universe. Like, I couldn't relate, you know? But there's a beauty when we come to Jesus and we are no longer afraid of man, all we care about is knowing him. And then he makes us into everything that we were created to be. It's the life of the Spirit. You can be what the world is making you to be. You can be what Satan is making you to be. You can be what your best friend is trying to make you to be. You can even try to be who you want to be by being unique. But you will never excel more than when you are what Jesus made you to be. Our identity, blessed, chosen, adopted, redeemed, God's workmanship, God's poem, God's work of art, citizens of his household, filled with the Spirit. Oh my goodness. And out of time, God's presence transforms our walk. We're going to see Jonathan on Saturday, but I was with him a week and a half ago, and he has been listening to this song. Oh, man. Sorry, I got to turn it down. I just want the lyrics. It says, so take me away to the secret place. I want to know you more. God, I want to know you more. So take me away to the secret place. I want to hear your voice. Oh God, I want to know you more. God, take me to that place. Also, I know I've said this before, but he also called us after a worship night. And he didn't want to go, and Noah sent him a tracksuit. He didn't want to go to the worship night. And this parcel comes from Noah with a tracksuit. And he's like, I'm not staying here. I want to show that tracksuit. I want to show it off. So he puts it on, and the Lord just met him there. And he calls Loretta and he says, Loretta, it was the happiest. Mom, he said, I just had the happiest day of my life, the best day of my life. What happened? Well, the worship was going on, and I don't know what happened, but I was just in the corner, just by myself, and it was just me and Jesus. He said, and I began to cry, and I began to write down my sins, and there was a place you could take it to be crucified, and there's another place you could put it in a box, and it would be locked up forever, and I just put it in both places. And of course, I mean, obviously, he's got ups and downs. It's not like he's just come and is completely, but it was an amazing moment, and you know, it happened in the presence of Jesus. And then the song that he's been listening to that he put on in the car while we were together says, take me to the place, to that secret place. I want to be with you. Listen, no place is going to change you more than when you are in the presence of Jesus. And you might be tempted in whatever it is, but let me hear this well. Nothing is going to change you and bless you and make you glad and fill you with love than when you find that secret place with Jesus. Timo came to this church. How old were you when you first came to this church? 16? 16 years old. He was there with the Lord. He had his mind all over the place. We watched his life just go through ups and downs and things like that. And a couple years ago, we had been praying for him. You know, we cared for, he would come to church. He lived in France, he lived in the States, but he would always come to church when he was in town. And one Sunday, it didn't even happen at church. So he would come to church, and one day while he was here, he went to his apartment and where they live in the house, and in that place he describes it like this: the presence of God fell into my room. He was never the same after that. And you know what happens? That becomes the place where we continually go. To his presence, to the throne. You know, the teaching is not the end. The throne is the end to where we go. There's no point in just listening to messages Sunday in, Sunday out. The goal is not the message. The goal is who we're talking about, to go to the throne and to find that secret place. I need you, Jesus. And we're going to leave it there. We have communion. Well, I had one more point, but what we'll do is we'll share it, because I wrote an article on it. We can share it on Church Suite, and you guys can listen to the fourth point, which is an article. And but we are going to take communion if the worship band would come. But I want to finish this morning in that secret place. I had a friend that said to me, if you ever feel lost, worship Jesus and he will find you. There's no better place to be than when we worship the Lord Jesus. And this morning we're worshiping the Jesus who comes near to the unlikely. Maybe you think you're too far out. Maybe you think you don't qualify. Maybe you think you're too far gone. Jesus draws near to the unlikely. Maybe you think you got to get cleaned up. If you were just a little bit better, Jesus would draw near. But here we have that Jesus enters a broken world. He enters the brokenness of your situation. He wants to save you from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the damage of sin, and from the presence of sin. And God wants to give you identity in Him. Not who the devil wants you to be, in shame or hardness. Not who the world wants you to be, super cool and hard, but who Jesus made you to be. And the place that's going to transform that, it's going to be the place where you in your heart say, Jesus, I want this. Where as the music plays, with the little weakness that you have, that you're able to say, Lord, I can't do it myself. But if you take the unlikely people and you take the slave people and you take the broken people, I need you. And that you, with the fruit of your lips, will worship Him and say, Lord Jesus, help me. We make the songs we sing, we make them into our prayer. So we're going to take communion this morning. And the communion, the bread and the juice is going to be passed out. Take the bread, and with the song, connect with Him. And keep the cup, and we will give thanks for the cup together. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for Your body that was given for us. That You entered the womb, but You went down all the way down to the cross. To save us from ourselves. To save us from the devil. To save us from the world. I thank You, Lord, that You give us new identity. And I pray that this morning, Lord, whatever heart feels hard or soft, discouraged, oppressed, that they will find the strength just to come to You. And humility. And faith. Even in desperation. Knowing, Lord, that You hear our prayers. Knowing, Lord, that Your arm is not short, that You cannot save. And we pray, Lord, for Your presence, Lord, to fall upon our life. And that we, like C.S. Lewis said, will become the real us. Not the people we think we should be, but the people You made us to be. Help us to flourish, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.